Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I hope you're all prepared for Christmas, because if you're not, you're running out of time. Ready or not? Somebody said not. Ready or not? Well, I want to draw your attention back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to pick up our study here, and I thought maybe we ought to just chat a little bit here before we get started, so we make sure we've got things kind of tied together. So that it doesn't look like it's disconnected, because I don't believe this is disconnected at all. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you recall we followed what Paul was teaching, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, along with Titus, is probably the definitive statements or scriptural statements about the qualifications for the two specific offices that are God-ordained in the church, and that is the office of an elder and the office of a deacon. Those descriptions are very much about the character of a person who would hold that office. When we get to chapter 4, chapter divisions are not inspired. They were put there by the translators as well as the verses in order to help us find our place in the scriptures. And in chapter 4, you get the impression, because it's a new chapter, that it's a new topic. It's not. Chapter 4 is really a continuation of chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul defines what the qualifications are for those who would hold the office of an elder and deacon. In chapter 4, he really outlines to Timothy again what the consequences are if that office is not held properly. Okay, so chapter 3 is, here's the kind of person that should hold that office. Chapter 4 is, or actually what follows right on the heels of that, is what Paul and the Spirit of God would teach us is the consequence if those instructions are not followed, if they are not adhered to. And so in chapter 4, it says, as you start out in verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the last times some will fall away from the faith. Now, I believe that the some that will fall away from the faith is tied specifically to chapter 3. It's tied to those leaders. And if you can get the leaders to fall away, what will happen right after that? Then the rest will follow. So basically, what is being said here in chapter 4 is that I've just outlined to you, the Spirit says, I've just outlined to you the qualifications for one who would be in a leadership position. And chapter 4 says, but I'm telling you expressly, and the word explicitly, depending on your translation, expressly or explicitly, the Spirit of God is saying, but I'm telling you expressly, guaranteed, this is going to happen, that in the latter times, some of these leaders are going to fall away from the faith. Now, we need a couple of definitions as we go through this passage that are going to be very helpful. First of all, the words expressly, that means it's guaranteed. This is absolutely going to happen. That's what is going to happen. Now, when is it going to happen? What does it say there?
In the latter times.
In the latter times. Okay. The latter times is a specific scriptural term. You can take a concordance and look up latter times. It is also translated in some versions as the last days. In any case, the latter times began with the birth of Christ. Okay? The latter times began with the birth of Christ. You and I are currently in the latter times. One of the reasons why God puts it in those terms, the latter times, I believe, is because there are no specific events that are between here and the end. I mean, we are in the end. We are in the end times. 1,000 years ago, people never believed that it was going to go another 1,000 years. And you and I can look at things today in our culture and in our society, indeed what's happening in our own country, and we can be convinced absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know, the Lord is coming at any time. And I believe that. But I also believe that our God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and He will not be put into a box. You cannot define it for Him. He will not be told what He is going to do and when. So while I believe that everything is being lined up perfectly for the very end of the latter times, that does not mean that God could not graciously put these things on hold and extend it for a period of time. So it is all in his sovereign will. Now, one of the things that he talks about here is that these things, these falling away, and the word is apostasy. Apostasy is an interesting word. It's not a particularly unique Christian word. It's not a word that only exists in Christian circles. To apostatize means literally to go away from, to depart from. You could literally say, for those of us who have decided that they cannot possibly tolerate the winter here, that they are going to apostatize and go to Florida. See, apostasy means from a position where you were to depart, to leave that position. Now, as that is applied to the church, what it is talking about is a person who has professed to be a Christian, who has professed to be in the faith, who has made that profession and then has apostatized. They have left that position. Unlike those who go to Florida who will come back, the apostasy is not that way. The one who apostatizes in Scripture is one who leaves permanently. And one of the things that I find that is interesting about this passage is how relevant it is to us today and to the kinds of questions that inevitably, invariably, come when we go through a study like this. The question is, well, how were those people ever saved? Why did they leave? This just goes on and on and on. And you and I can look at the newspapers, you can look at the TV, you can look at all kinds of places, and you can see the evidence of this happening. You can see people who once had this position and have left and have departed. And I find in my own heart, I find a huge sense of, it's hard to understand that. But I'm going to try to show you from the Scriptures that not only does it happen, but it happens expressly because the Spirit of God says it is going to happen. And indeed, it does indeed happen. So with that as a background, making sure that we, in our minds, have tied chapter 4 to chapter 3, where we have the definitions and the qualifications for an elder and a deacon, we're going to go in this morning and begin our study in chapter 4. So with that, I would like to have somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read chapter 4, and I believe we'll confine ourselves just to verses 1 through 6. So what I have on your study sheets is the NIV translation. You may have another translation, that's fine. So you can read from whatever translation you have. Do I have a volunteer? Okay, Beth?
The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed.
Amen. Thank you, Beth. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we come to this passage of Scripture for the incredible wisdom that the Spirit of God has given and the power by the Spirit of God to understand these things and apply them. And Lord, I do pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds. I think there is something here to apply, something to learn for everyone. And I pray that no matter what phase of Christian growth we are in, or perhaps even for those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, that you would teach, that you would convict, and that you would use the Word of God to build up the Lord Jesus Christ in our eyes, in our minds, in reality, and exalt Him, for we pray in His name. Amen. So, let's see if we can look at the questions here. I titled this "The Infallible Sign of Demonic Teachings," and we're gonna talk a little bit about demons and demonic teaching here this morning. So, kind of fasten your seatbelts for that. Having set the standards for church leadership, and that's in chapter 3. What's Paul's next topic? Chapter 4, verse 1. Some of them are going to leave. Some of them are going to depart. And the word is apostatize. And the next question I have on your sheet is, from what do they apostatize? From what do they fall away from? And you can see that in chapter 4, verse 1. What is it that, according to Paul in chapter 4, verse 1, what do they fall away from?
The faith.
And again, the faith is a theological term. It's something that you can actually search on in a concordance. The faith is has a specific definition. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. Let's look at a few of these. And somebody else look up 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And someone else look up Jude verses 3 and 4. So let's talk about 1 Corinthians 16:13. What is the faith? Somebody have that, please?
Stand fast in the faith,
please,
like men, be strong.
Stand fast in the faith, and above all, stand in the faith. So the faith is a quantifiable definition term. 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 4.
This all
charge you in the presence of God, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in the season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths.
Yep, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth, which is the faith, and they're going to have itching ears. When we get to 2 Timothy, we're going to study those things in more detail. Jude verses 3 and 4.
Every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
Yep. You'll notice there that he indicates that the faith was handed down. The faith was handed down by the apostles. And so we know that the faith is the whole truth of the gospel of Christ. It is another way of saying the word gospel. The faith is the gospel. So when it says in chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, it means some will fall away from the gospel. It's just, they're going to depart. They were once there, and they're going to depart.
Hey,
Bill? Yes?
When they walk away from the faith, are they not believed anymore in the gospel, or they just don't care anymore?
Next question. Thank you for that intro. It's exactly, and what Jerry is pointing out is that's the question that always comes up. Are these people, and here's the kinds of questions that swirl around this. Are these apostates people that were once saved and have lost their salvation? Are these people who were once saved and they've just kind of spun off and now they're denying things? Or are these people that were never, who are these people? You know, that's the question. Who are these people? And that's what this next question is about. What is totally clear about these apostates? I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3 verse 5. And verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. This whole chapter 3, he's talking about, let's just pick this up from verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, again, here's the latter times, last days, same thing, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Other than that, they're fine. And then he comes down here and says in verse 5, they are holding, now notice what he says here, they are holding to a what? A form of godliness. You hear that word? They're holding to a form of godliness. Do they have real godliness? No, they just have a form of it. They have an image of it. They're projecting an image. They have a form of godliness, although they have what? They have what? Denied. They have denied its power. And Paul's words to Timothy are, you should what? You should stay away from these. I want to make an observation here. Over the years, as I have been allowed and privileged to teach the Word of God to this class and to others as well, some of them drove me out. The thing that I have observed more frequently than I would like to is the number of people whose faith is in extreme jeopardy because of who they're listening to. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully on this. Their faith is in extreme jeopardy because of who they are listening to, who they're reading. The television is full of all kinds of teachers. You need to be very careful, folks. I can tell you when I hear some of the questions that come in class, I can tell who's been listening to who. And Paul's words here are very clear. These people are people you should avoid. Stay away from them. Don't listen to them. I've had people come to me and say, I want to get you this tape. I want to get you this whatever of so-and-so because they have an interesting position on whatever. And I have to tell you, I have a drawer full of these. Most of them I have thrown away. I won't listen to them. How many of you remember Ken Nichols? Okay, Ken Nichols used to run our Alive Counseling Center. And he had a little saying that has always stuck with me. He says, I am a SNIOP. You remember that? When he said, I'm a SNIOP? How many of you remember what a SNIOP is? Nobody knows? Ken said, I am a SNIOP. I am susceptible to the negative input of other people. SNIOP. And folks, that's a good summary of this. Don't listen to those who are denying the faith. It corrupts your soul. It challenges your faith. It causes you to ask all kinds of questions you ought not to even be asking. Watch what you're listening to. Watch what you're watching. Watch what you're reading. Be very careful. If you're not sure about an author, if you're not sure about a speaker, if you're not sure about a teacher, then find somebody that you know, that you trust, and ask them, what do you think about this person? Is that person, should I trust that person? Are they okay? Because if they're not, just find somebody else. Yes?
I don't mean to put down ministries that say if you say this prayer, you're a Christian. But we have to have somebody walking beside those people to mentor them. And make sure it's, like you said, it's somebody that really is a godly person. And back to this first part, I couldn't help but wonder, were these people really hungry for God? How hungry are people? In other words, are they just out, I want to see what's the best thing I can go. I'll go to India, I'll go to wherever to find something. Maybe this is just another one of those things to some of those people.
Well, that's what we're going to see here as we look at some of these other references. If you look at verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, says they hold to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power and avoid such men as these. And then drop down to verse 13, where it says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, we've had this question and we've had this discussion a couple times in our class, and I don't think I've answered it very well. So I'll try to give it another shot here from this verse. These imposters, there are two things that are clear about them. These imposters are, first of all, what?
Deceived.
They're deceived. Now, what does that mean? They have been deceived by someone else, right? They are deceived. So the question is, well, are they deceived? The answer is yes. The second, now notice, but there's something else. They are not only deceived, but the second part is they are deceiving. Deceiving. Do you see the difference there? The one is what has happened to them. They are deceived. The second is what they are doing to others. They are deceiving. Interesting. Interesting. Bob?
Well, another consideration of the people who have experienced a lot of adversity and tragedy in their life, and it just keeps coming at them, and they begin to weaken in their faith. The thing I admire about Wayne has not happened with him, but I wonder if it happened to me, if I would be strong enough.
Well, I can tell you right now, you're not strong enough. You're not strong enough. Neither am I. The difference between believers and unbelievers is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have the strength in ourselves, but the Spirit of God will strengthen us where we are lacking. Jeff?
There's a lot of areas in theology that we can debate, have a difference on. Is your definition of the faith the basic gospel message?
You know, that's a very good question, and I'm going to put that on hold for just a minute, because we're going to talk about that specific thing, what is involved in this faith, because as I was studying through this passage and kind of taking it verse by verse and meditating on it, I came to the conclusion of what I thought it should be, and then when I looked at what Paul said it was, I thought, well, good grief. So I'll put your. It's an excellent question. I'm going to put it on hold for just a minute. Let's go back here and look at 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. What does that say about these apostates? And Luke chapter 8, verse 13. I think that's an important one. 1 John 2:18 and 19.
Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us.
So, what is John saying there?
They were never saved.
They were never really part of us. They sounded like they were part of us. They smelled like they were part of us. They acted like they were part of us, but they were never what?
Part of us.
They were never part of us, because if they were, if they had been part of us, they would what?
Stayed.
They would have stayed. The fact that they left tells you they weren't. Couldn't be any clearer, folks. Couldn't be any clearer. The scripture is absolutely, totally crystal clear on this. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 13. I think this will help to tie together with something else that is taught that is often misunderstood. Luke 8, 13.
The stony ground represents those who enjoy listening to sermons, but somehow the message never really gets through for them and doesn't take root and grow. They know the message is true and sort of believe for a while, but when the hot winds of persecution blow,
they lose interest.
Okay. What translation is that?
I have no idea what it is.
Okay. It's a good...
It's a to the point.
That's a good translation. It certainly captures the thought of this. This is the not only here in Luke, but also in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils. This is the seed that falls on the rocky ground, and so on the rocky ground it springs up. So it appears as though it's growing. But as soon as a little bit of trial or something comes along, what happens?
It falls away.
It has no root. It's not growing. It's not alive. And that's the picture of these apostates. Apostates will eventually and ultimately they'll leave. And they'll leave the faith. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Somebody have that?
And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ.
Yep.
More. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve.
Yeah, they're masquerading as servants of Christ. I think it is one of the hardest things for believers to understand and accept and deal with people that claim to be Christians, people that have seemingly done Christian kinds of things, when they depart, if they depart, it is the most difficult thing for believers to understand that. I've struggled with it. I've seen it happen up close and personal, and it's a hard thing. It's difficult to understand not only what is happening, but understand why. And Paul is very clear here that these are apostles, they are false apostles, they are false prophets, and they are only masquerading, and they are doing so because Satan himself is masquerading. I want you to back up here, and I want you to think about this whole situation in terms of a war. This is a war. Satan is out to destroy you. Got that? What if this was a war and you were trying to destroy your enemy, what is one thing you could do?
Just like the enemy.
Infiltrate. Get behind their lines. Become part of them. Get on the board. Become a preacher. Look like them. Talk like them. Be around them. That's what Paul is talking about. These people are the worst enemies you can have because they look like us. They look like us. Yeah.
I think actually in the hospital waiting room, you had this discussion once. Besides praying for, how to deal with those people who profess to be Christian, say the right things, but, you know, I've talked about this in my own family, where I have family members who espouse to be Christians, but they're unmarried and living together. And I just struggle with that when people are espousing. I mean, it's not my job to judge them, but I don't know what to pray about, you know, or how to help.
Well, I have infinite wisdom on that.
Okay.
Well, I don't know. Every situation is different, Marty. And
there are just so many of them these days that it just doesn't feel like Christian behavior. But it's also like they say the right things. They seem to believe.
Yep. Well, you're going to see, I believe, a clear division. A dividing that is being emphasized in our country today on the matter of homosexuality, and it's going to be interesting to see where some people come down on this. There are some of the positions that are perfectly predictable. I mean, you see them and you say, "Well, I know where they're going to be." But you might be surprised by some others. Yeah.
You know, maybe as an encouragement to you, Marty, it's important to speak truth, and it's important to stay truthful, and it's important to love people even in their sin, but to continue to speak truth and to do it in a way that is loving and understanding, but never wavering. And my opinion, this is just, you know, my opinion, if I speak truth and it's taken in a harsh manner, or I speak truth and it's not accepted, then when I stand before God, I'm still, well done, good and faithful servant, because I've spoken truth. But when I've gone and I've coddled and I've accepted and I've allowed it and I haven't spoken truth, then I'm not being the good and faithful servant. And it's not my responsibility to be somebody else's Holy Spirit, but it is my responsibility to speak truth.
Thanks.
Yep. Yep. Yeah.
So we can only speak the truth when we speak the word of God.
Yep.
It still goes back to the Bible. I'm not speaking my words.
Yep.
It's what the Bible says.
Yep.
And I love you, but here's what the Bible says the Christian walk should look like.
Yeah. That's one of the things, and Vaughn has rightly keyed on it. I believe that one of the really unfortunate things that's happened in this whole discussion that we've had about homosexuality here over the last few weeks is that it has been a discussion about what he said versus what something... It should not be that. It should be, here's what God's Word says. Now you can either accept that or not accept it. If you try to make the issue about your convictions, you're on shaky ground. You make the argument about the Word of God, and you're going to have to understand the Word of God if you're going to do that, right? Folks, please make the discussion about the Word. That's the issue. I love you, but frankly, I don't care what you think, and you should not care what I think. It should be what the Word of God says. That's what I stand on. And Paul is unrelenting on this. He just keeps coming. Let's go back here, or we'll never get through this. What is the primary deception of these false prophets and these ones who are deceiving, what is their primary deception? And that is found in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15, specifically in those two verses. What is their primary deception?
They can claim to be followers of Christ.
Their primary deception, folks, and do not miss this. Their primary deception, the platform upon which everything else is based, is that they claim to be Christians. They claim to be Christians. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13 and verse 15 is, you shouldn't be surprised. This shouldn't shock you that they're doing this. It shouldn't shock you that they're appearing to be Christians, that they're mimicking Christians, because what? Because that's Satan's MO. I mean, that's what he does. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a deception from the very beginning. Now, when they fall away from the faith, where do they fall? And this is going to come back a little bit closer, Jeff, to your question. We'll get to that in just a minute here. When they fall from the faith, and or depart from, so when they were in Fort Wayne and they go to Florida, when you are here and you depart, where do you go? If you are an apostate, where do you go?
The other side.
The other side. There is no middle ground. Yeah, they fall away from the faith, and they fall. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, some will fall away from the faith, and when they do that, they start doing what? They start paying attention to what? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, yuck, you know, yuck. That seems to be a little bit harsh. When they fall away, where do they fall? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:13 and 2 Peter 2:1. Let's kind of flesh this out just a little bit. Where do they fall? They fall to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3:13.
The evil man and impostors will proceed from bad works, deceiving and being deceived.
Deceiving and being deceived. And 2 Peter 2:1.
The false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction among themselves.
Yep. So this, the whole key to this is where they fall to, is they fall to deception. They fall away from the faith, and they fall to deceptions. And it's interesting because the two words that are used here in this verse are really very telling. Giving attention to, first of all, deceitful spirits, and secondly, to doctrines or teachings of demons. Who are demons?
Satan's angels.
They're the fallen angels. That's the one-third of all the angels that God created that align themselves with Satan. They are the fallen angels, and they are also known as demons. Did you know that the demons have a theological school? And they have degrees, you know, I'm sure. There are degrees in demons. And they have their own theology. They have their own doctrines. And folks, you are immersed in them. You are immersed in them every day. Doctrines.
Some of them are out in the open. I hear about the temple of Satan. Can you imagine?
Some of them are out in the open. Some are blatant, and some are much more subtle and more easily swallowed. It's sort of a smorgasbord, if you will. Satan has his demons, and the doctrines of demons are such that No matter where you are in life, no matter what your background is, what your training is, your particular experience, he's got something custom tailored for you. Custom tailored for you. Doctrines of demons. How do the demons carry out their teaching? I mean, demons are spirit beings. So you can't hear them. I mean, how do they do this? Let's read this here. I want you to, asking this question, how do they do this? But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of, you got that? This is how it's done. By means of, here's how it's done. By means of the hypocrisy of liars. The hypocrisy of liars. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. I read one commentator and I thought he summed it up pretty well. He said, the doctrine of demons is demonic. It is a spirit being, but it is delivered by people. Interesting. Jeff?
Can demons actually take over?
Yes. They can. And if we look at some of these references, we'll kind of get a picture of this. It is unclear. If you were to ask me specifically how the demons carry this out, the best I can do is what Paul says here. They carry it out through the mechanism of, or through the means of, liars who have their conscience so seared that they no longer sense guilt. But let's take a look at some of these, and I think it'll answer Jeff's question. Look at Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. If somebody would read that for us.
From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.
Now, see, I don't like that one. Did you hear that one? Did you hear that one?
Yes.
Who was it that was the mouthpiece for Satan? Yuck.
Bill?
Yeah.
It doesn't even have to be a Christian that is a mouthpiece of Satan. We had an incident with our daughter when she was in junior high. She had to write a paper. And she chose a paper on the occult. I didn't know what she was writing about, and about 2 days before she had to turn the paper in, I said, Karen, you can't, this is wrong. This is really wrong. You got to do something else. Mom, I can't, it's resolved. No. Okay, turn it in. When you get the paper back, we're going to burn the thing. I burned it, okay. But you know what? One night she woke up screaming. I mean, terrified. Mom, they're here, I can see them all around me. I grabbed this child and I said, in Jesus' name, get out of my house, don't you ever come back. It was terrifying.
Yes.
She said, I can see them, Mom, they're just dancing all over.
Yep.
It's not funny when
yep.
they talk about
It's very, very scary. Very scary.
Yep. We need to be very careful about tolerating any kind of dabbling in Ouija boards, any of that kind of stuff. And the reason why I put this Matthew 16 reference in here and a couple of these others is because sometimes the mouthpiece for Satan and the demon stuff is blatant. I mean, you hear it in the news and a red flag goes up and you just say, you gotta be kidding. It's that kind of stuff. But other times, folks, it's not that way. It's more subtle, and you really need to be discerning. Luke 22, verses 3 through 6, and Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Luke 22.
And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd.
Judas is probably the poster child of an apostate. He is one who spent continuous time with Jesus. He walked with him. He saw the miracles. He participated in the miracles. He sang with them. He was with them all the time. He was one of them. And yet he was never one of them. And eventually it was clear. Yes.
Just to clarify, it says Satan entered into Judas.
Yep.
Okay. The Holy Spirit hadn't come to indwell the believers.
Right.
So until the Holy Spirit has come to indwell the believers, the Holy Spirit can come and go, Satan can come and go.
Yes.
Okay? If we are professing believers and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, this can't happen. Correct. Right? If I am sealed with the Holy Spirit, Satan cannot enter me.
Yes, the question is a theological question that's been batted about for a long time, and that is fundamentally, can a Christian be indwelt by Satan or by a demon? Is that possible? And without going through all of the references to this, the short answer is no. The Spirit of God fills and indwells a believer, and there's no room for that. Now, having said that, you can still be influenced by, and that is the last reference, Acts chapter 5, and this is about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians, as far as we know. There's no indication that they weren't. They were Christians. But the scripture says, why has Satan filled your heart? Why he has suggested this and you bought it? That's the thing. So that's kind of the litany here. In one case, totally taken over by, totally possessed by Satan. In another case, just influenced by. That was Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. This is a difficult area and a difficult thing to even talk about. But you and I as believers need to be careful that we don't become unwitting instruments of Satan. This often happens when we're talking about or talking around someone else in the church. It seems like that is a that's a focal point. What does 4 verse 2 mean in everyday terms? Verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Actually, I missed this one. How do the demons carry out their teaching? They do it by using liars who are seared in their conscience. The Greek words here are really kind of interesting. For those of you that are in the medical world, you'll understand this. The word for seared in your conscience is the word from which we get cauterize. And it's a Greek word. It's about this long. It's katatharnithon, some form of it. But it basically comes down to cauterize. Now, when you cauterize something, and I'm not a medical person at all, but when you cauterize something, what happens to the nerves? They're toasted, right? And basically, that's what this is talking about. It's saying that their conscience has been cauterized. Now, the conscience, the word conscience means, con means with, and science means to know. So it means to know with. Your conscience knows with you what your intents are, what is really happening in your heart. That's what your conscience does. It's standing there, and it's knowing with you. And if your conscience convicts you of sin, it's a healthy conscience. If that conscience has been cauterized, what happens?
It doesn't care
anymore. It doesn't care. I hear this question all the time. I see this on things on Facebook. I see it on the evening news. I see it in the newspaper. It's kind of like, how can they possibly say that? How can they possibly be so stupid as to say that? And the answer is, folks, their conscience has been branded. It's dead. They have no conscience.
Bill, could it be like part of it going a little now, a little then? Because when you cauterize something on a body, it isn't your whole body.
Yeah, I don't think it. I don't want to imply that your whole conscience goes.
Okay.
I think your conscience regarding that particular issue,
right.
just gone, just dead. Doesn't this help you understand what's going on?
Yes.
Sometimes you just struggle with saying, you know, I don't understand how these people can do this. I don't understand how they can say that. I don't. Why doesn't their conscience kick in? And the answer is, their conscience is deader than a doornail.
Bill, in some translations, the scriptures, of course, this is man's translation, will refer to this as the giving over to a recalcitrant mind. You know, it's kind of like that word, a recalcitrant, kind of gives you this ongoing evolutionary process that it is getting harder and harder and harder. As time goes by, it doesn't get better. For those who truly don't know Christ.
Yep.
The heart of stone versus the heart of flesh.
Yep. Recalcitrant comes from calcify,
yeah.
Which is like stalactites and stalagmites.
Yeah.
It just gets built up harder and harder.
Kind of like my lower back, it's just like getting stiffer and stiffer.
Right?
No one else
can relate
to that.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, we have managed to charge through two verses, and and I still didn't get to Jeff's question, so I'm going to use Jeff's question as a jump off point for what we'll talk about next week, and I want you to just think about this with me, without looking at the passage. I want to just read what Paul has said here. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will fall from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Now we know that as he continues on, he's going to talk about what this doctrine of demons is. right? What would you be expecting?
Everything false.
Blatant lies.
Blatant lies. What else?
Subtle lies.
Pardon?
Subtle.
Subtle lies. Yeah. Dale's read the passage.
Little pieces of truth intermingled.
Little pieces of truth. What? When you just step out in the cornfield and somebody says, "Tell me about doctrines of demons." What are the kinds of things that pop into your mind? Doctrines of demons. Okay.
Witchcraft,
things like that. How about the person of Christ? What would the doctrines of demons be in that area? He's not God. He wasn't resurrected. There is no those are the kinds of things. Those are kind of things that pop into your mind, right? Those are the let's say the heavy hitters. Okay, next week we're going to start right back at verse 3, and we're going to see what it is that Paul lists and why it is that he lists them this way. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I am so thankful, Lord, for you and for the authority and the power and the truth of your word. Lord, it is such a privilege and such an honor to have the Word of God in our tongue, in our language, in our understanding, and have the Spirit of God indwelling us who wrote the book to help us understand it. Lord, you are so good and so gracious and so kind. And I pray, Lord, that we would each one take from this time we've had this morning around your Word the message that we need to be very, very, very careful who we listen to, who we hear, and that we sift it all through the truth of the Word of God. May you help us, Lord, to be above all things dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the power and the perfection of His Word. And may you help us, Lord, to be discerning to know the difference. Lord, may you bless. Should you tarry this week, bring us back together again to study the Word of God. And we thank you so much for this time of the year when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. For it is in His name that we pray with great thanksgiving. Amen. Have a Merry Christmas, and we'll see you all after Christmas. Yeah.